Brother Sonny, I want you to correct me if I'm wrong. When you were having class today, did what was her name again?
Barb.
Did she give testimony in your class this morning? Did she make a statement about how her home has been changed? So we're seeing families touch now. We've seen them touch through Good News Club. We've seen them touch through Awana. Now we're seeing them touch through Impact. Somebody made a statement yesterday. Brother Packard made a statement. We had a big turnout yesterday morning for our Just for Men meeting, and he made a statement. You know, we've been praying for revival, and we're beginning to see God do some special things. And I never thought about it, but you know what? He is. I don't think it's the end of it. I hope it's just the beginning, and that we really see God do what we've asked him to do. And I believe that statement was correct. We're beginning to see God do some very special things here. Praise the Lord for it. So keep praying. It is a daily prayer that God would send revival. I ask for you that God would break you and would break me and break my family and bring us to revival. You say, I don't want to be broken. That's the only way you get there. It's a reality. That's the only way you get there. And so I'm encouraging you to pray the same way for each other. Pray that way for yourself. Pray that way for your pastor. Pray that way for each of us, and God will do that work in our lives. So it's been a good week, just hearing all these good reports and seeing what God's doing. And we had a good afternoon. I just want to thank the deacons and trustees publicly, because they were willing to stay all day, and they have. They have stayed all day to work through the budget and everything, and always a good attitude. And you know what? I don't know that I've ever heard any of the deacons complain. Now, maybe they complain behind my back. I don't know. I don't think I've ever heard a complaint about the length of our meetings, and I don't do short meetings. I don't believe in short meetings. If I'm going to have a meeting, I'm going to have a meeting. Just like if I'm going to preach, I'm going to preach. So you can expect to be here until about 8 o'clock, 9, 10. And you know what? That is typical, like my wife's parents' church. You're going to stay. Wednesday night, they start at 7:30, and you're going to be there for a while. 9:30, 10 o'clock is not necessarily unusual. Church much larger than ours. Sunday night, you go to 6 o'clock. You're going to be there to what, 8? Sometimes later, if they got a special speaker, 9 o'clock, 10. So thank the Lord for what you have. I'm not that southern of a preacher. That's okay. We're going to go to the book of Hosea tonight. The book of Hosea. And what will be said tonight will be relatively short. I don't know if you're choking because you don't believe that. But I'm going to begin tonight to look at the book of Hosea. And we're going to begin by reading the first chapter. Hosea chapter 1. Father, I ask for your wisdom. You tell us that you are our wisdom, our righteousness, and our power. Father, I look to you to work through me tonight, despite me. I ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, Well, humra, yeah, you can say. Let me say it again. Lo ruhama, I got it right, I think. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo ruhama, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So we're beginning this evening to look at this book of Hosea. And I believe in chapter 1 you in some ways find a summary of all 14 chapters that are in this book. And I would give this summary of this book: God's faithfulness in the midst of his people's unfaithfulness. No matter how unfaithful you are to God, you know this: God will be faithful to you. He cannot change. His nature cannot change. He tells us in the New Testament, if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. And I think we see that here. And obviously, from the words you find in this first chapter, and as you get into chapter 4 through the middle part of the book, you are given a vivid picture of the wickedness of God's people, Israel. Now, this book of Hosea, some have said, is the only prophetic book written from a prophet from northern Israel. Now, there were other prophets who came from northern Israel or from the kingdom of Samaria. You have Elijah, you have Elisha, you have Jonah. Jonah wrote a book, but that book really did not deal with prophecy. It dealt more with God's willingness to forgive Nineveh. Of course, Elijah and Elisha never wrote books. And so you have a perspective of a man from northern Israel who lived in the midst of all the debauchery and wickedness. Now, most of the other prophets came from Judah. They too saw much wickedness, but there were a lot of good kings who reigned in Judah. And quite frankly, after the kingdom split, there were no good kings of Israel. They were all wicked men. And so keep this in mind. Now, I want you to look again at verse 1, and it says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The king Jeroboam was a son of Joash, and this made Jeroboam the great-grandson of a famous man of Israel by the name of Jehu. Does anybody remember what Jehu did? You want to answer? Well, he has his hand up too. He killed a whole bunch of people. And you remember whose family he killed, Sammy? Okay, Ahab and Jezebel, he slew their family. Now, who told him to do that? God told him to do it. And so we find this great-grandson of Jehu now sitting on the throne. And what's interesting is he would be considered one of the better kings of Israel, only in the sense that he saw much of the nation restored. I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. We'll begin to read in verse 23. 2 Kings chapter 14. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23, we hear these words. And in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Now I want you to jump down to verse 25. And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, of course, we know Jonah was a prophet, therefore he prophesied I mentioned the book of Jonah is not necessarily a book of prophecy, but he was the man who prophesied this restoration period for the nation of Israel. Verse 26, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." In verse 24, we're told about Joash himself. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Now here's a man that God said was evil. He was as evil as the first Jeroboam. Remember when the kingdom split and Rehoboam took Judah. Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, took the northern kingdom. And the Bible says that Jeroboam gave himself to idolatry. He began to cause the people to committed idolatry and led them away from Jehovah God. The Bible says this Jeroboam, the great grandson of Jehu, did what every king of Israel did, forsook God, forsook Jehovah, served other gods, and caused their people to go into immorality. And so God takes this evil man and said, "I still love my people." And he tells us in that passage, "It is not my desire, it is not my goal to blot them out." And so God, in his mercy, sent them deliverance through an evil man. You wonder sometimes why God uses certain people in Scripture. I struggle with Samson. I struggle with Jacob. There's a whole bunch of people I struggle with. Can I tell you something? I'm not saying that Jacob or Samson were as evil as Jeroboam. But you know what? All I have to do is look in the mirror and say, why would God ever use me? God's a merciful God. And sometimes God's going to get his will accomplished through an instrument that we would not have necessarily have chosen. But God will get his will done anyway. And God said, I'm going to use this man, though he's evil, to bring some relief. And so he began to restore the nation through his military might that God allowed him to have to see his people relieved. This is the Jeroboam that is spoken of here in the book of Hosea. And there's significance of the fact that he was the great-grandson of Jehu, as we'll see here in a little bit. During this time, while Hosea is part of the northern kingdom, there were four kings that served in Judah. Those kings were, as listed here, Uzziah, and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, we're pretty familiar with Hezekiah. He was a great king of Judah, and he was very righteous. Well, Uzziah was a righteous man, and Jotham was a righteous man. And out of the four, three were righteous. Ahaz was not. Ahaz also followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But during this time, you'll find that Judah was still going toward God, and he makes reference to it. As you look down here at verse 7 of Hosea 1, he says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." You remember the great event in Hezekiah's life where God delivered Judah, not by the might of the Judean army, but by the might of God's Spirit. So we see that fulfilled here. Now, Hosea was probably a prophet for well over 40 years. The reign of Jeroboam was 41 years. And he begins his reign, you know, according to what the scripture says, as Uzziah came on the scene. I think Uzziah came on a little bit earlier than Jeroboam's reign and finished his reign. So he was a prophet who stood in the ways of God for a long, long time. Thinking about that. How many know David Jesse at Rock Altar Baptist, great Rock Cave Baptist Church down in Rock Cave? Brother Jesse in April celebrates his 40th anniversary as pastor of Rock Cave. You know, we got a lot of faithful preachers in this area. Benny Moran just celebrated last year 40 years in the pulpit. We have several who have been in the pulpit for 30 years and 20 plus years. And it has been a blessing to me in the years that I've been here to follow the example of these men who have just honored God. Well, here's a man, Hosea, who had a heart for God. And despite the hardships that he certainly faced, and the wickedness that he had to come against all the time, he was faithful, faithful, faithful. Can I say this to you tonight? If you get nothing else out of this, just be faithful to God. Remember, your God will always abide faithful to you. And should we not in turn just abide faithful to him? Now, I want you to look at verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. So here we're given basically like an introduction to his ministry, if you would. At least that's the way I'm summing this up. And I want you to notice how his ministry begins. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. I mean, what a way to start your ministry. I mean, can you imagine that? You men who have pastored in this room, can you imagine God says, here's the way I want you to start your ministry. Go take a wife of whoredoms. You know, well, God, I didn't hear you right. I think you better tell me again because that makes no sense. That makes no sense. But that was the command of God. Take a wife of whoredoms and have children from this whorish woman. In Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 27, we see what God thinks of whoredom. You say, what's whoredom? It is what we would call adultery or infidelity. And it includes idolatry when we as believers give our hearts to someone other than our Savior. In Jeremiah 13, verse 27, the prophet Jeremiah said this, I have seen thine adulteries and thy nayings, the lewdness of thy whoredoms and thine abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Unfortunately, as we find here in Hosea, God blessing Judah because during this time of ministry that Hosea had, the majority of the kings over Judah were righteous and led their people in that attitude. The reality is the people of the southern kingdom, Judah, also gave themselves over to wickedness and evil. And eventually they were judged. In fact, we find the terms where God refers to Judah as Oholibamah, I believe it is, and said, your sins are worse than your sister Samaria's sins. You're more vile than your sister, northern Israel. And he sends them into captivity. What does God say to you and me about whoredom? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily physical whoredom. Now, we know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That has not changed. New Testament grace has not given us the privilege to defile our bodies. And I know God has given us a lot of teenagers and a lot of young adults. And I don't know anybody that's in immorality, but I just say this to each of you. God has not changed his view on your purity. God wants you to stay pure until the day you're married. God wants you to stay pure. But I'm not really referring to that. I'm referring to something else. James chapter 4, verse 4 speaks about whoredom, if you will. This is what James said to believers. And not to the lost, to believers. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, stop and think about what James said. He said, if you are a friend to the world, Christian, you are the enemy of God. Now, if I were to say tonight, how many want to be the friend of God? How many want to be the enemy of God? That hurt. I just hit my knuckles on that pulpit. If I said, how many want to be the enemy of God? Nobody would raise your hand on that. Whether you'd raise your hand or not, if you're a friend of the world tonight, you are the enemy of God. You might be saved. You might have, if you will, fire insurance for heaven. You might get there so yet as by fire, but you are the enemy of God. And God says that needs to change. No child of God should be the enemy of God. Listen, some parents come to this reality that their child has become their enemy. Their child hates what they believe in. Their child hates what they the standards of their life. Their child rejects everything. Their child despises them because of their walk. And that's a terrible feeling for a parent to have a child become an enemy. Listen, when I choose to be a friend of the world, that's exactly the way my Father in heaven feels about me. He's brokenhearted. But I'm glad I got the kind of father that we find mentioned in the book of John, who waited to see that son. That son who left and was in the pig pen come down the road. And when he saw that son, he made a beeline for him and threw his arms around him and loved him. And listen, if you are not in a right standing with your Savior tonight, with your Heavenly Father, guess what? You might be his enemy by your actions, but he's not your enemy. And he's waiting for you to get your heart right and humble yourself to him. He wants to throw his arms around you and love you that way. So I want you to notice here that God says to Hosea, that's the kind of woman I want you to go marry. Now, if you were to read commentators, some would say, well, this is just allegorical. This really never happened. I disagree with that personally. I believe this actually did happen. I believe God, you know, if you look at some of the things that God asked his prophets to do, I'm glad I'm a preacher and a New Testament pastor and not an Old Testament prophet. When God tells you, you got to walk around stark naked. Listen, I would have a problem with that. You got to lay on one side for what, 70 days, and on your other side for, you know, how many days was it? Something like that, 390. And you got to make food out of dung. I'm sorry. I just don't think I could have been an Old Testament prophet. I'm grateful to the Lord he put me in this generation. But can you imagine to begin your ministry and having to do what God said to do? But you know what? Praise God for a man who's willing to be obedient. Did Hosea understand that? I don't know. You know what? Can I say something? It doesn't matter what you understand. It matters what you obey. You know, one of the things we understand in marriage, and God says for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and for the wife to obey her husband. Now, ladies, if I were to ask you to raise your hand, if there's ever been a time that your husband has made a decision that you did not understand, I'm going to just guess, including my own wife, that just about every wife in here would raise her hand. Yeah, there have been times when my husband has made decisions I did not understand. God didn't call you to understand your husband. God called you to obey your husband. He may not always be right. He may not always make the wisest decision, but God will honor you for your obedience. And what you'll find is as you obey and do what God commands you to do, God will work through your obedience to aid your husband to see your marriage be what it ought to be. And so here we are, Christ, the bridegroom, you and me, the church, the bride. And he said, I just want you to obey me. Because there are times my Savior says to me, Jeff, you do this here. And I'll say, I don't understand that. And that doesn't look like it's going to be beneficial for me. That looks like it might hurt. You know what? My response is not to understand what my Savior has said. My response is to obey what my Savior says. And then in time, as he sees fits, he gives me understanding. But what if he never gave me understanding? When I stand before him, I won't be rewarded for what I understand. I'll be rewarded with the way I've obeyed, the way I've honored him. Hosea hears God say, I want you to go and marry a woman of whoredom. Well, God, I don't understand that. But you know what, God? I trust you so much, and I love you so much, though it makes absolutely no sense at all, I'm going to obey you. And he did. Now, why did God order his prophet to marry a woman of whoredoms? And really the answer is given at the end of verse 2, where he said, because the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. Now, I want you to understand this as we look at the book of Hosea. This book is not so much about a relationship between a husband and his wife. This is a book about the relationship between Jehovah God and his people. But God is going to use the marriage relationship to get across a truth to his people. Just like in the New Testament, God uses the bride and the bride and the bridegroom relationship to get across a picture of our intimacy with our Savior. You should have intimacy with your Savior. Your relationship should deepen and deepen and deepen and deepen. Just like the marriage relationship between a human man and woman should deepen. Now, this may not be first and foremost about a relationship between a husband and his wife, but can I say this to every husband and wife here? You can sure learn a lot from God in the book of Hosea about how we ought to love our spouses. Because the definition that the world gives to you about marriage is not God's definition. And we watch marriages end time after time after time. And I realize every time I make those statements, I'm talking to some who have gone through the heartache of divorce. And I'm not trying to put anybody down. What I am saying, if you're married or you're remarried, listen, learn to base your relationship on the kind of love that God commanded Hosea to love his wife with. Because once this relationship commenced, there was heartache involved. But you see through a picture, the life of Hosea toward his wife, the kind of picture that God wants every man in this auditorium, including this man as a husband, the kind of love we ought to be giving to our wives. It doesn't matter how our wives treat us. And I'll just be blunt, it doesn't matter what our wives do. Ladies, that's not a license to go out and do what you'll find Hosea's wife doing. I'm just simply saying, men, no matter what our wives do, this is the kind of love that we ought to be giving to our wife. I know this is a special circumstance. God is going to use this relationship to teach a great truth to his people. But you can sure learn a lot as a husband to know how to love your wife, or even as a wife to know how to respond and love your husband. Again, this is about God's love for his people. You realize that God called Israel his wife. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, and I want you to look at verses 5 through 8. In Isaiah chapter 54, beginning in verse 5, we hear these words. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Now listen to these words. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. That's beautiful. That's beautiful because you could take that statement and apply it to many, if not most, marriages. That there are some times within our marriages where we get upset with each other. And there are some times in our marriages where it's, you know, we forsake, not necessarily by walking out of the house and going to live somewhere else, but we kind of check out and we don't talk to our spouse for a while. We kind of give them the dirty look once in a while. Those, you know what I'm talking about. Now, don't look at me that way. You know what I'm talking about, right? I know there's some people who have never, ever had a spat, right? Everybody's ducking their heads now. Okay, but the reality, the truth is, when you look here, you find God saying, yes, there was some wrath because you have forsaken me. You have done wrong. Yes, there were some times where I forsook you, but boy, the choice words here, with great mercy With great mercy will I gather thee. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. You realize that a man stands in a position, in the sense as a redeemer to his wife. Just like Jesus Christ is a redeemer to his wife, so you are, if we fulfill our role as a husband as we ought to fulfill it. And that's the way God looked at his people. Though they had gone off into great debauchery, great wickedness, great sin, and there will be a time, if you will, of forsaking, the bottom line, as you see the end of Hosea chapter 1, God's desire and his purpose, and ultimately he would fulfill gathering his people back to him. Listen to me. 1948 has great significance to you and me, but it has greater significance to a group of people called Jews. Now, they're not a righteous people yet, but brother, God gathered them back to that land to begin to fulfill his promise. Now, there's going to be this little thing called the Day of Jacob's Trouble. It's going to last 7 years. It's not for the church, and we won't be around. Praise God. I am a pre-millennial, pre-tribulation man. We are not going to be here, but Israel is. You know what God's going to do? He's going to purify his people. And then one day, after those 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back that second time and put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And then he's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he's going to reign. And guess who's going to be the head? Israel. Not the United States. Not France. Not Germany. Certainly not Russia. Or all those Trump fans. Listen, it's going to be Israel. They're still his chosen people and have always been his chosen people and will forever be his chosen people. God's going to take out that natural vine that was cut out. And as Romans tells us, he'll graft it back in to the vine. Praise the Lord for it. So God refers to Israel as his wife. Now I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5. I guess we'll start back in verse 22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now I want you to notice at the end of the chapter, verse 33. Nevertheless, well, let me go back to verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning not the man and his wife, but Christ and the church. Though we learn and can teach about the husband-wife relationship in this passage, Paul said the main point of this is a relationship between the head of the body, Christ, and his bride, the church. Now, why do I bring that out? Because when you go back into the Old Testament, you find Israel is God's wife. His wife forsook him. And though God could have cut her off, he drew her back with cords of love. With great mercy, everlasting kindness, he drew her back and drew her back and drew her back and drew her back. And God is going to use a human example, a prophet by the name of Hosea, to come together with a woman of whoredoms to show this picture. We'll look at verse 3 and we'll stop for the night. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, which conceived and bare him a son. So Hosea obeyed and took to wife this woman named Gomer. Now, that's not Gomer Pyle. I don't like the name Gomer because it sounds manly to me. And it was. It was a man's name. Who else was named Gomer in the Bible? You remember? Some of you remember. Not Gomer Pyle. Think of the book of Genesis. Think of the early part of the book of Genesis. There was a man who had a big boat. Oh, come on. Well, what was a big boat called? The Ark. And what were the three sons' names? I didn't understand a word you said. What was that? Well, anyway, Gomer was a man's name, it was also a woman's name. The name Gomer means this, completion, or God accomplishes. Now stop and think about it for a moment. The name Gomer means completion, or God accomplishes. The name Hosea means deliverer or salvation. This man represents someone who's going to deliver this whorish woman, because God has designs through this relationship to show Israel, I'm going to complete my good work in you one way or the other, despite your backsliding. I'm going to complete my good work in you. I love this statement of Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. There he says, and you are complete in him. As you sit here this evening in this auditorium, if you're born again, you are complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word perform, you know what it means? Accomplish. God's going to accomplish his purpose in you. Just as God was going to use the example of Hosea with this whorish woman named Gomer to complete his goal to see her made right, using it as an example to his people, his bride, Israel, to eventually turn them back to him and become what God has designed for them to be. That's good. That's very good. Because as I stand here as a child of God tonight in this age of grace, though I fail him at times, he will not cut me off. I don't understand people who believe you can lose your salvation. Well, I know full well that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if we do not reserve scourging, he says you're a bastard and not a son. Strong language. Gets the point across. When I step out of line, my God, my Savior, the bridegroom, judges me as part of the bride. And sometimes he even has to go as far as to scourge me. But you know what? When he does it, you know what I know about him? He loves me. And if you can go through your life and claim you're a Christian and never fall into the hand of God's discipline, and you can go off into sin and be a friend of the world, brother, sister, you may not be my brother or sister. You may not really be saved. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourges his children. And here's God. He's going to scourge Israel. He's going to judge them. He's going to forsake them for a time. But that was not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal was to draw them back. Draw them back. Purify them. And you know what? Look again at verse 11. Then shall the children of Israel and the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. God says, before we get into this completely, I just want you to know, I'm going to give you the cliff notes and show you what happens at the end of the story. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore you. But before that day happens, I want you to see why I'm going to restore you. And I want you to see how much I love you. This is a good book. And I trust it will be a blessing to us. It will help us to understand how deeply our Savior loves us, even when we mess up royally. Because at this point in Israel's history, they have messed up royally. And God is saying, I love you. I love you. Please come back. Please get your heart right. Please turn from your whoredom. Please turn from your sin. Okay, you're not going to do it. I'll have to discipline you. I'll have to scourge you. But I still want you to come back. I still want you to come back. God had no intention of letting his wife Israel ultimately fail. And God was going to use Hosea to be a picture of that husband who refused to let his wife fail. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're, I mentioned Wednesday night, I have a niece and I have a nephew who have very good and godly parents who have totally forsaken the Lord. And my niece, who is now in her mid-40s, lives a vile life, about as bad as you can get. I've watched God come down on her and bring her near death several times. She still hasn't turned. She claims to be a Christian. I don't know if she's truly saved or not. But I believe this, if she is, God is going to draw her and draw her and draw her because he will not fail to love her. And a book like this can give you hope. If you got a family member like I have who's in those kind of positions, this book will keep you encouraged. Keep you encouraged to keep praying for that person that you care so much about that you want to see get right with God. Let's bow our heads for prayer tonight. Just kind of an introduction tonight. I trust that this book will be a blessing and a help to all of us. And if nothing else, you get nothing else out of this, just how greatly your God loves you.